Good morning. How are you all doing?
Blessed. We are blessed. We are thankful that you have chosen to be with us this morning. And I want to emphasize again that if this is your fourth, third, or second time, please consider this as your church family. And as a family, we love to grow together and we love to journey towards being in Christ. We have finally come to the book of Ezra, and
find the remote. Okay.
And if you remember that at the start of the year, we decided to journey again to the books of the Bible, and this morning we are in the book of Ezra. And Ezra is actually one book. Ezra and Nehemiah is one book in the Old Testament in the Hebrew Bible that's called Tanakh. Tanakh stands for the Torah, and then the Nevim, and then the Kitabim, and those are the divisions in the Hebrew Bible. But in the Hebrew Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah is just one book. But somehow, for some reason, down the line, the scholars and theologians decided to separate these two books. And it's a beautiful book because it tells us about how that Ezra have tried his best to rebuild the temple. And so for that, for this text this morning, I've decided, and it seems that appropriate that we're going to title this sermon as Worship is Essential, based on this verse. And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So for that, it seems appropriate to title this as Worship is Essential. And we will see why. And so let's go to Ezra chapter 3. If you would open your Bible to the book of Ezra chapter 3, that's in the Old Testament. And then we're also going to jump to chapter 4 of Ezra. So as the Israelites have climbed to the peak of their history when Solomon built the temple, that also suddenly receded into the deepest of their history when Israel divided in two kingdoms. And you have the northern kingdom, which is comprised of the 10 tribes. And then you have the southern kingdom down in the south, which is comprised with two tribes, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And it's at that time that the kings of Israel continued to rebel against God. So sometime after their rebellion, their cycles of rebellion, sometime God prophesied or God spoke through Jeremiah that they will be carried into captivity. But the first nation, or the first of the 12 tribes that was brought into captivity was the northern Israel. The center of that city, of that nation, is Samaria. And then down at the south, the center of that is Jerusalem. But the first one that was taken into captivity was this 10 tribe that is very rebellious, sometime around 720 BC. And then probably 50 to 100 years later is the city of Jerusalem, the tribe of King Solomon and King David and King Saul was taken into this Babylonian captivity. But I would like us to go back to Ezra chapter 3 and just kind of see why they are singing responsibly and giving thanks to the Lord. Ezra chapter 3 verse 11. I'm going to start from verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, and the priests stood in their apparel and with trumpets, and the Levites in the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord for, and this is the song, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Now, if you remember, they were in Babylon for 70 years, and now they are heading back, or they have come back to their homeland, Jerusalem. But as they face this nation, this Jerusalem, the city, they realize that the temple of God is in ruins, and now they wanted to rebuild the temple. As soon as the foundation was laid, all they could do is just praise God. There was no pillars yet. It was just the foundation, flat ground. But they, as soon as they saw that, they praised God. So they sang responsibly. And probably they were singing with cymbals or gongs because this was their tradition. If you go back to the book of Exodus, as soon as they crossed the Red Sea, they danced. Miriam led the singing with cymbals, and they happily sing to the Lord. So this is the same kind of sentiment that we see here in Ezra chapter 3. And it's just so much to think about people that are hungering for God, and now they have come home and they just want to worship God. So all kinds of expression are showed here in Esther chapter 3. Just even with just the bare minimum of the temple, which is just the foundation. Have you come to a point where you are excited about coming to church? Well, like, I just can't wait. Is it Sunday already? I just can't wait to go to church. Have you come to that kind of emotion? This is the kind of emotion that these people were showing. I can't just wait to worship at the temple of God. But also at the latter part of chapter 3, even though they were praising God, there were also others that were crying. Let's go there to the last part of chapter 3. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers of houses, of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Why would they weep with a loud voice? Because what they saw was nothing. This foundation, with no pillars yet, with no roof, was nothing compared to the glorious temple of Solomon, the first temple. So there was singing, there were people that were singing, but also there were people that were crying, because what they saw is nothing compared to the glorious first temple that Solomon built. So as they started rebuilding this temple, others, in chapter 4, others, the one that came from Assyria, who were living in the northern part of Israel, tried to help. That's in chapter 4, verse 2. And they said, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do." And this is the northern Israelites, the 10 tribes that were taken into Assyria, that came home and then intermarried with other tribes. And from the Jews' from the Judeans, the southerners' perspective, these northerners are not really pure Jews. And so they didn't want anything to do with those Jews from the north. And so these Samaritans, the northerns, they said, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the day of Isharadon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, the first person that came back from Babylon, who became a governor, and Joshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers of houses of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord of God Israel." So there's people, they may be half mixed, but there's these people, their neighbors, that wanted to help, and they said, "We don't want anything to do with you. Don't touch this temple. It is our project." So what has happened here is that the southerners wanted to monopolize God, and they said, "This is our God. This is our temple. You guys from the north are not pure Jews, so don't touch this." And that's the beginning of the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, which we will see later. So this is the prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 32, just to give us a little bit of a history. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and I am the Lord, the God of mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I am to give this city," referring to Jerusalem, "into the hands of the Babylonians and to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who will capture it." And Jeremiah prophesied right before Jerusalem was taken into captivity. And the prophecy also about the 70-year experience in Jerusalem is also recorded in Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord says: "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." And you have to wonder, when King Cyrus saw this, when this was read by the Israelites, and he has picked on this in his hearing, like, you have to wonder what goes into his head. He probably saw himself as the fulfillment of this prophecy, and so therefore he issued an edict, a decree that allows the Israelites to go back home. Centuries later, I'm going to jump here. Centuries later, Jesus will correct Israel, because Israel thought that the northerners have nothing to do with the southerners, because the northerners are mixed race. Centuries later, almost 600 years later, Jesus will correct Israel in John chapter 4. So I'm going to jump to John chapter 4. And this is where Jesus sat with the Samaritan woman, because they believed for generations, at least 500 years, that the Jews and the Samaritans cannot be together, not in the same place. They cannot cross paths. They have to be separate. But Jesus sat down with the Samaritan woman, what the Jews considered as immoral and impure, and said, "The day has come when the true worshipers will worship the Spirit and truth." John chapter 4. Verse 19, it said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers," this is a Samaritan woman talking to Jesus, "I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Because this was a tradition that's been going on for hundreds of years. And Jesus corrected that understanding that started in the book of Ezra. And Jesus said to this one, "Woman, believe me," or another way probably is, "Madam, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain," the mountain here in Samaria, "or that mountain in Jerusalem, but the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth." So even though Ezra had this passion to build the temple, he didn't fully get the full picture of people worshiping God, because he wanted to monopolize God. He wanted God to be on his side only, not on the side of the northerners also. And this gives us the understanding that our God is not just the God of the Israelites. Our God is not just the God of the Americans. It's not just the God of the Asians, but our God is the God of the galaxy. He's the God of the nations. And God does not want to be monopolized by people, but he wants to be open to everybody. He wants to be worshipped by the nations. Later, through the prophets, God would tell his speakers that everybody is welcome to worship him. Everybody is welcome to worship him. But Ezra, whose name means help, is very dedicated in this one sole purpose, to rebuild the temple. Because there are three waves. I'm going to go back here. That came back from Babylon. One is Zerubbabel. This is the first team that came back to Jerusalem. And the next team is Ezra. And then the next team is Nehemiah, which will be the study next Sunday. But he was so adamant about rebuilding the temple, because for him, if there is no temple, there is no worship. And if there is no worship, then we are doomed, just like what happened to us 70 years prior. And I don't want this to happen. We want to go back to the center of our worship. And the center of our worship is temple. And he wanted that temple to be completed. And these people in chapter 4 that put a stop to this project because they were rejected by Ezra and Zerubbabel wrote a letter to the kings of Persia and said, "You should not continue supporting this project, because this is a rebellious nation. This is a rebellious city. You should not." But Ezra pursued the project 20 years. It sat there, the building or the foundation laid there for 20 years without pillars. But Ezra pursued that, because for Ezra, the temple is crucial, which gives us the impression that worship is essential. Let me point out just 2 points that Mark pointed out last Sunday. And he said, God doesn't want to live in buildings, to be in buildings, but he wants to live in our hearts. And then after that, he also made the point that God is in this place only because you are in this place. And I connected that to our cross-referencing today from the book of Ezra to the book of John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4, because that gives us a complete picture of what God wants for his people. That God wants his people to understand that it's not so much about the building, but it's about our relationship with him, and it's about our relationship with each other. And that, to him, is worship. We can't just worship the building and then have this, you know, this broken relationship with God and with each other. Later, he will also speak to his prophets that he doesn't want any of the sacrifices and the offerings of the people. He wants a changed heart. That's through the book of Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. He wants this pure heart to come to him, not just through the tradition, but a pure heart to come to God in worship. Worship is essential. Worship is reverence. There are actually three common words, Greek words that are used to this. Proskuneo, sibomai, and latrio, but we're not going to go there because it's too much information. But for our common language, worship is humbling ourselves in the presence of somebody that is worthy of our adoration, worthy of our admiration, worthy of our worship. That is worship. If I worship somebody, it's because that person, I look up to that person. I worship that person because I respect him, I love him, because there are things that he does that kind of puts him on the higher ground, on a pedestal. So for us, worship reminds us of who we are and who our God is. For example, let's go to Psalm chapter 8. The book of Psalm, there's a lot of cross-referencing this morning, and I'm just going to read through this. O Lord, how Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that ye may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, this is David probably in the middle of the night when he saw the stars and the galaxies, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. And then he looks at himself and he said, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him? So as David confronts the reality that there are galaxies out there, billions of stars, and he realizes the wonder of those creation, he puts himself in a small category and says, who am I, God, that you are mindful of him? I'm just a speck of dust. So we worship because we remind ourselves of who we are and who our God is. That as we worship, we remind ourselves that it's not about us, but it's about this powerful being that created us. Powerful being that gives attention to us despite of us being this very small dust compared to the galaxy that is out there. So we worship. Also, worship reminds of our story. Who are we? The bigger story of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter said that you are not just anybody. You are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood. Let me open my Bible there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is what Peter said. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. This is who we are. It's not so much that we will copy the story of Israel, because Israel had their flaws, and the ancient Israel is not the Israel of today. But it's about being the people of God that he picked. And that's our story now. Our story is that we are the people of God that God picked so that we can be his special people. One that shouts for his glory, that shouts about his majesty. One that says, we are your children and you are our father and we are your people. That's why we worship, because it reminds our story. Worship refocuses our attention to the bigger picture of life. It puts us to where we should be. Rather than be arrogant and be boastful, it puts us where we should be. That we are recipients of the glory of God. Recipients of the glory of God. We don't maneuver the universe, but we are part of that universe. Worship cuts away the cataracts that blind us. And what I mean by this is that probably in this world, if you don't worship, you begin to accumulate many kinds of narratives. Narrative one, narrative two, from this point of view, from that point of view. And that begins to build a cataract. What I mean by cataract is the way that you see things. And these narratives kind of command you how to see things. They kind of tell you how to view things through those lenses. But worship reminds us that these are cataracts that blinds us of really seeing the reality that's out there. What is the reality? The reality is that God is in control. But without worship, we will not be able to understand that reality, because what we would see is just all these narratives in this world that try to blind us, try to control our fear. So worship tries to cut away the cataracts that blinds us. And lastly, worship reshapes our character. Worship reshapes our character. Whenever you come here, brothers and sisters, either through songs or prayer or through the class or the sermon or just through the fellowship, every time you do that, your character is molded into the image of Christ. You may not notice it right away. You may not accept it right away. But every single time you come here, a little bit of your old self is being chipped away. It's being chipped away. Sometimes the lessons are hard. Sometimes the lessons are encouraging. Sometimes the lessons are good. Sometimes the lesson makes us laugh. But the bigger picture is that whenever you come here, that also is being chipped away so that we become closer and closer into being molded into the image of God. The book of Revelation chapter 4 reminds us of who we worship and who we're worshiping with. So let me go there. Revelation chapter 4 said here, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night. And they just continue to sing praises to the one who deserves the admiration, adoration, and praise, not just of the humankind, but all beings. He said, and they said this, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Just imagine singing this song every night and every day. Holy, holy. Just probably it's tiring. I don't know. But God is so much powerful that all they could do is just fall down on their knees and worship Him, because God is just a powerful being. There is nobody that is more powerful than God. And so all we could do is just bow down to this powerful being and sing this praise, this adoration. Brothers and sisters, that's who we worship. The God of the universe. The God of things that may not be seen or seen. The God of the heavens, our Father. But what is our posture for worship? You know, because God knows the insides of our heart and the content of our heads. So what is our posture? When I say posture, I'm not just referring to the physical stature, the condition of our body, but the contents of our heart. I think there is a good text for this in Luke chapter 18, the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, somebody that studies the law, probably memorized the verses from the Old Testament, and the other, a tax collector, a person that is known in public. Usually they are cheaters, according to the descriptions that we got from the Bible. These are people that doesn't really have a good standing in public. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like this other man, this guy right here, this tax collector, this extortioner, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. And he started to brag about his accomplishment. He said, I fast twice a week. I give all this money to the church, man, thousands and thousands of dollars to the church. And everything that I possess, I give a percentage of that. But then on the other side is this tax collector. He knows the content of his heart. He knows that he has sinned against God. And this is what he said. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus commented on this. He said, I tell you, of the two that you see here, it's that guy, the tax collector. He went away righteous. So as we come to worship God, we cannot hide anything. We cannot put our mask on because God sees our being. And it's so much better, brothers and sisters, when we come together when you don't have any baggages, right? When you know that your heart is clean, when you know that whoever you have some issue with is fixed. When you know that you can come clean in the presence of God because you know that I am right with God. It is so much easier, so much nicer when you come to worship God without these baggages, without the mask on, but just be you. Because you can't hide anything from God. He knows. And it's a good feeling when you come and say, God, you know me. I'm a sinner, but here I am. I'm worshiping you because there's only one you. I'm worshiping you because you're the only God there is. I'm worshiping you. And according to that text, Jesus says that kind of person goes home more righteous. Also in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus was preaching his Sermon on the Mount, famous Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you remember, as you head towards the temple to offer your sacrifice, and you remember somebody that you made a sin against somebody, leave your gift on the altar and go back and reconcile to that person. Leave your gift in the altar. That means your heart is not yet ready to worship God. So fix that. Fix that and come to Jesus when that is fixed. So much easier that way. I think the reminder for us this morning as we look at Ezra and all these other cross references that we have is that, one, let me go back to that. We worship God because we need God. We worship God because He is the one that we need, not these other things in the world. At the bigger picture of life, God is the one that we need. Two, we worship God because it fills us. It is good for us. It is not just good for spirituality. It's good for your well-being. It's good for your relationship. We worship God because it unites us. It reminds us of the story that you are not separate from me. I am not separate from you, but we are this one unique, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, unique people, peculiar people, special people of God. His family. It unites all of us. We worship God because it corrects us. It corrects me when I read the Word of God. It corrects you when we read the Word of God. And it shapes us into this special people. But without worship, brothers and sisters, we will be like this. People that will go into life like a rat on a wheel without any distinction of today and tomorrow and without any perception of the reality and of the future. But with worship, we know the reality and the big picture. I don't know where you are in your life and your relationship with God, but I do believe this, that here in this community, in this church family, we all love Jesus. And we all want to grow up together. And we all want to mature together. But as we journey through life, sometimes those things, those small misunderstandings, those things that come between all of us, sometimes they are taken out of context and we make a big issue out of it. But as a family, we are reminded there is only one audience, and that audience is God. And so we must come to Him with a humble heart, with love and humility, because He knows all of our inner beings. You might be able to do life without God. Maybe. But Ezra have decided that a temple is crucial, that worship is crucial. And he cannot, they cannot pursue life without God. And I think we must take the same conclusion this morning, that we cannot pursue life without God as being the center of our lives. We cannot. And so I urge you, if you don't have any relationship with Jesus yet, fix that relationship with Jesus. Because you don't know what life will bring you. What you don't know what tomorrow will will bring you. Some people go to bed and they were not able to wake up. But if you're able to fix that relationship with Jesus, you know for sure that your future is secured with God. Brothers and sisters, Israel is very passionate about worship, and I think we should too. If there's anybody here that need any spiritual guidance or prayer, or just want to come forward and dedicate their lives to Jesus through the water baptism, we are ready to do that now or tonight or whenever you're ready. Let's all stand up for our invitation song.